In the 1960s, there was a young man by the name of John Baker who absolutely loved to run. He had this dream to be on the track and field team, and as he entered high school, he was super excited because now it was time for the tryouts for the track and field team. While he loved running, his coach looked at him and figured that his stature really didn't fit the typical runner's stature. You see, John was a little bit shorter, was very, very lean, and he just didn't have what the coach deemed as the perfect body for running track and field for the school. However, there was a friend of John's that was much, much more taller, had a sturdy frame, and he looked the part. He looked like a runner. And the track and field coach so desperately wanted this young man to be on the track and field team. And as he approached him over and over and over again, this young man who really fit the bill refused to be on the track and field team for some reason. The coach didn't know what to do, and he wasn't going to let John be on the team. And so one day, John came to him and said, "Coach, look, I got a plan. If you will let me be on the track and field team, because I dream of running, I want to run, even though I don't look it, even though I don't look the part, I dream about running. If you will let me be on the track and field team, I will convince this guy, my buddy, to be on the track team, the one that you want to be on the team, the one who looks the part, I'll convince him to be on the track and field team." Coach thought, what's the worst that can happen? Get John the team and I'll get my prized individual, the one who looks the part. And so he said, agree to this. And so they began to practice and worked hard. And so they went to their first track meet, which was in Albuquerque. It was a 1.7-mile run. And there at the track meet were other schools from across the state, including a school with the state champ, Lloyd Goff, this individual who everybody knew was the best runner in the state. And so the time came for the track meet to start. The gun was shot, the runners went off, and they watched as Lloyd Goff led the way, went over a hill, and the rest of the pack were following. And so they waited for the race to come through the course and come around to the finish line. As the crowd waited in anticipation, they knew that Lloyd Goff would be the champ. He was the state champion, after all, and they figured that he would lead the way by a large margin. And as they stood in the position where fans would gather for the finishers to come in, they could see an individual running in the distance, and this individual was coming, and they looked, and they thought for sure it was Lloyd Goff. But to their surprise, it wasn't Lloyd at all. It was John Baker. The one who was shorter, the one who didn't fit the stature, the one that the track coach didn't want to be on the track team, the one who had conned the coach into allowing him to be on the team by getting his friend to be on the team also. And to the surprise of everybody that day, John Baker ran ahead of the entire pack and won the race. Not only did he win the race, but he actually set a track meet record that day. People were shocked. When they interviewed him afterwards, they began to talk to him about this race, and they said, "Look, you are the surprise of this race. We had no idea. You beat the state champion. You set a record. How did you do it?" And John Baker said, "First of all, I asked myself, am I doing my best?" He said, "But that wasn't enough. What I did is I looked for the person ahead of me. I looked forward and I saw one person that was ahead of me, and I thought if I can just beat them, then I'll be good. And I would run my hardest and beat that person. And then I'd keep looking forward and I'd see the next person, and I'd think if I could just beat them, I'll be fine, and I would beat them. And then I kept looking forward and I just kept doing that the entire race. Just kept my eyes forward until I could beat each person, and that's how I won the race." Friends, I want to tell you this morning that the greatest victories in our lives come when we keep our eyes fixed forward. When we are looking to what's ahead, not to what's behind us. We've talked about this over the last 3 weeks, that there are moments where we have to remember. We look back to how God has led us. We look back to what God has done. We look back to what God has said. There are moments to look back, and there are moments to look at where we're at. But the greatest victories that we'll ever get in our lives come when we look forward. You see, some of us are stuck in the past. Some of us are stuck in our present. And Jesus wants to take us forward. But the way to win, the way to get the victory, is to keep our eyes forward like John Baker did. And so I want to talk to you about fixing your eyes forward. I want you to open your Bibles to Hebrews. We're going to look at another verse this week. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 3 says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. This is the key line. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer or the author and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We talked last week about the author of Hebrews, how he's writing to some converted Jews who are in the city of Rome, in the Roman Empire, and how he is trying to encourage them to keep going, to keep pursuing their faith, because they're getting all kinds of pressure to give up. And he is trying to encourage them to keep going, not to go back to the ways of Judaism, that no matter what persecution comes, that they need to keep going, keep going. And in this passage that we've just read, these three verses, the author is encouraging them to keep going forwards. And he says this one line that friends, each of us need to live our lives by. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, I thought today that it might be helpful if we could actually have Jesus in the room. And I know that all of us believe that Jesus is present, and we believe that he's somewhere here, but I just thought that it would be easier for my sermon if I could just bring Jesus to church with me, all right? And so we're gonna have Jesus here. I'm not sure if this is what he looks like, but this is what Amazon tells me he looks like. Jesus. The Bible tells us that I'm supposed to fix my eyes on Jesus. I'm supposed to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm supposed to keep looking forward and keep pointing to Jesus, because Jesus is going to help me finish this race. Jesus is going to help me to get the victory that I need to do, that I just got to keep looking towards Him. I need to just keep looking towards Jesus. And the question is this, is why do I need to keep looking towards Jesus? I mean, friends, we come on Sunday and we include Jesus. We pray and we include Jesus in our prayers. But why do I need to daily, every moment, look towards Jesus? And the answer is actually found in the passage we read. I believe that Jesus points us forward. That Jesus points us to the things that will move us into places of victory. He is pointing us forward so that we would fix our eyes on things ahead. And so what is he pointing us to? The first thing I think Jesus is pointing us to is that he wants us to look to the finished product. The very beginning of the passage, verse 2, it says this. It says that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the pioneer and the finisher. He is the pioneer and the finisher of our faith. That Jesus' identity is in this person, is this individual who begins our faith, who starts it off, and he also ends it. Listen to me for a second. Some of you can remember your past. You remember, you can look back and go, man, yeah, my life was a mess. I did this, and I did this, I did this, and we look backwards, and we see all that we did. And we think, without Jesus, my life would be absolutely useless. But then one day, Jesus steps in and he begins. He pioneers. He establishes faith in my life. And I remember I was 7.5 years old, and I was at Lakeshore Camp, and I didn't understand much, but I just happened to know that I was a deep sinner. 7.5. I didn't do drugs or drink alcohol and excessively or sleep around. But I was a sinner just like everybody else. And in that moment, Jesus began a work in me. He started, he pioneered the faith in me. And he moved me beyond my past. But some of us get stuck in the present. We're here now, we're serving Jesus. And yet we feel so frustrated with where we're at. We feel so frustrated with the place that we've become. We're thankful that we're not sinners anymore, but we've kind of got stuck, and we're just looking at the present. But friends, the Bible says that Jesus doesn't just begin our faith. He's the one who completes it. This is so powerful. Because some of us are looking at where we're at right now as if this is the finish line. But I fix my eyes on Jesus, who says to me that he began a work in me, and he's also going to finish a work in me. that there is a finished product in my life. This is good news. 5 years ago, I wasn't who I am right now. And in 5 years' time, I'm not going to be who I am right now, because he's still working inside of me. He wants me to keep my eyes on the finished product. There was a painter one day who decided that he was going to paint this beautiful picture. And he wanted to do something a little bit different. And so he had been walking through the streets of his city, and he saw a beggar in the street. This man had disheveled hair, dirty face, and tattered clothes. He was anything but the type of individual that you'd want for a grandiose picture. And the painter thought to himself for a second, what if I could paint this man as if he had become a successful businessman? What if I painted him in a different look than what he is right now? If I could just see past what he is and paint him as what he could be. And so the painter went to his studio and began to paint this lovely picture. When he was finished, he was so happy. He went to the streets and found the beggar and invited him to his studio. He walked him into the studio. The beggar was quite dumbfounded that he would be invited to a more wealthier individual's home. And as he came into the studio, he didn't know why he was there. The painter said, I want to show you something. And he went over to the easel and took the canvas, or took the blanket off the canvas and revealed this piece of artwork of an individual. The beggar looked at the painting, and he saw something that looked familiar, and yet he didn't recognize who this person was. His eyes got a little bit wider as he got closer to the painting. And as he got very close, he all of a sudden realized who this individual was. He turned to the painter and he said, is this supposed to be me? And the painter said, yes. He says, it's the way I see you. The way I see you. Tears filled the beggar's eyes. And he thanked him and he said, by the grace of God, I am going to stop living the way I am. And I am going to try to live my life the way you see me. Friends, I want you to know that Jesus is trying to point you to the way he sees you. He's trying to point you to a completed painting, something that's much different than where you're at. He's begun the work inside of you. But friends, you need to know that you're a person in process, and he knows what the final painting looks like. And some of us beat ourselves up because we feel like the Apostle Paul. I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. And we look at our current situation, or we keep looking backwards instead of looking forwards to where the Messiah is pointing, saying, there is a finished product that I'm about to complete. There's a work I'm about to complete, and I see in you something beautiful. And friends, I want you to know that some of us need to begin to live out of who the Master sees us as, the finished product. Not out of who we are, not out of who we were, but out of who he sees us to become, the finished product. I love this verse in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at the screen. It says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You are not an unfinished IKEA product. Jesus is faithful, and he will complete the work inside of you. Friends, this is so incredible. He wants us looking forward to who he is completing, the finished product. He sees something that is beautiful, and he wants us to begin to live out of that. There was a young man who found himself in prison one day. He had had a very difficult life with challenges in his family. He had some siblings who just disliked him to the nth degree, some harsh times. One day he was trafficked, found himself a slave to a very powerful man. While he was there, he didn't know what else to do. His life felt absolutely hopeless, and so he just tried to serve his best, and he somehow won the favor of this powerful man. One day something took place. And this slave was accused of something that he never did. He went to prison, and he would claim over and over and over again to his lawyers and to the judicial system, I was innocent. I didn't do it. I would never do that. I'm completely innocent. And yet he found himself in this prison cell. And for years he laid there, and he would hear the stories of other prisoners, those he had befriended, those who had committed murder, those who had raped, those who had done all kinds of serious crimes. He would hear all kinds of stories from the prison mates. One day he had some new prison mates. They were individuals who worked for a very wealthy person within the empire which he lived. And these two had lost favor with their boss and found themselves in prison. And as the slave was sitting there in this prison cell, contemplating life, contemplating how he had got himself there, trying to understand what had happened, he overheard the conversation of these two newer prison mates. He listened. They were talking about some dreams they had, some dreams that weren't just the average dream, but the dream that had kept them up, the dreams that had caused them to wake up in the middle of the night in a sweat. They were quite bothered, and it was unique and unusual that both would have dreams at the same time. The slave had a certain aptitude. He would claim that it was his God's provision, his God's stepping in, that he had this aptitude to be able to give some interpretation to dreams. And so the slave went over to these two men and said, "Hey, can I hear what your dreams are?" As the two of them unveiled their dreams, he immediately knew in his heart what these dreams meant. But he had a choice to make. He was a prisoner, and he had been treated like a prisoner, and he had been in a difficult situation for years, and he there was a temptation in his life to just live as a prisoner. And what prisoners did is they just looked after themselves. They just took care of themselves. You wouldn't help somebody else in prison. You always looked out for self. But this young man decided to step in and give the interpretation to these two men, not for his benefit, but for their sake. Why? Because this young man by the name of Joseph had many years ago been told that he would someday become a powerful person, he would become a significant leader, that he would become a prince, that the finished product of his life would be something significant, something outstanding, something that would catch the attention of all. And in that moment, this young slave named Joseph sat in a prison cell with the choice: do I live based upon my past failures? Do I live based upon my past hurts? Do I live based upon my current situation that determines that I'm a slave? Or do I choose to live out of what God sees me and start to live like a prince right now? And friends, in that moment, he chose to live the life of a prince, even though it wasn't him at that moment. In that moment, he says, what would a prince do? A prince would be gracious. What would a powerful leader do? A powerful leader would serve his people. What would a person of incredible influence do? They would step in and offer themselves sacrificially based upon their giftings. And he said to himself that day, I choose to live out of the finished product, not out of where I'm at right now. And friends, this is so powerful, because some of you are living out of where you're at right now. Some of you are living out of where you were in the past. And Jesus, the one we're supposed to fix our eyes on, says, I want you to start to live out of the finished product. What God has called you to be. That he's called you to be a man of God. That he's called you to be a woman of God. That he's called you to be a leader. That he's called you to be a person of influence. That he's called you to be a person of reconciliation. That he's called you to be a peacemaker. That he's called you to be someone who provides solutions. He's called you to something. And he says, fix your eyes on the finished product and live out of that. Friends, some of you need freedom today, because your eyes are not on the author and perfecter of your faith. Your eyes are on who you are and who you've been. But the author and the perfecter of my faith says, Jeff, look forward, because what I begin in you, I'm going to complete. And I want you to see the finished product, because that's who you are going to become. And I want you to live out of that. We need to live out of the finished product state. The second thing I think Jesus points us to is he wants us to look to the finished task. The finished task says this: for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus points to his finished task. I don't know how often you think about the ministry of Jesus. But Jesus had quite a lot of success in his life. I mean, just the 3 years of ministry. I mean, in my first 3 years of ministry, I had some success, but I had a lot of failures. I made some stupid mistakes. Like the time I was a junior with our junior high group, and I decided I was going to do a barf night, be a real friend. My goal that night was to make our kids sick with gross eating contests. Like, it was just the stupidest thing ever. I can't believe I did it. That's my first 3 years of ministry. But Jesus, his first 3 years of ministry, everywhere he goes, people are there. Crowds. I mean, his growth records are incredible. Everywhere he went, there were people. And then when he shows up, he begins to teach. And people aren't checking out the email messages on their phone. They're not playing Bejeweled or whatever that game is. They're not captivated by other things. They are captivated by him. And to top it off, wherever Jesus goes, there's miracle after miracle after miracle. Oh, you're sick? Let me just pray for you. You got blind eyes? Let me just call you to have sight. You're in the grave? Let me just call you out of it because I'm Jesus. 3 years of this, and everything, everywhere he goes, he has success, but that's not his task. His task isn't to be successful. You see, the Bible tells us that he endured, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross was his final task. And when we read this passage, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, Jesus is always pointing to a final task. Something that we are called to finish. Something that God has placed in our laps. Please listen to me right now because this is so vitally important. Every single person in this church is not called to be a pew sitter. I thought I'd get a few amens, but... All right, thank you, Beth. Your highest calling is not to warm our pews. We pay the hydro bills. They are already warm. Every person, please listen to me. Every person. Can I say it one more time? Every person in this place has a God-given task that God has placed inside of you. And there are some tasks that some of us aren't doing for whatever reason. And Jesus wants us to fix our eyes on him so he can point towards the finished task, the thing that God's asking us to do, the thing that we are supposed to step in, our cross, our calling, the thing that's for our lives. We're supposed to pick up our cross and go after what God's asked us to do, and we are to keep our eyes fixed on that task until the task is finished. Until the task is finished, friends. Problem is that sometimes we have just a little bit of frustration with the things that come at us. Like it's gonna cause some endurance. We're gonna need a little bit of endurance and tough times come. And I gotta be honest, is that when you're pastoring, you watch this all the time, is people are working on the task and all of a sudden something goes wrong and the individual's like, I quit. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus endured the cross. He endured it. He didn't just go, oh, get to go to the cross. It's going to be fantastic. People can put nails through my hands, through my feet, crown my... It's fantastic. No, he endured it. Friends, I want you to know the cross was a difficult thing. The cross was a difficult thing. And some of us only want to do tasks that are easy, that bring joy to us, that are problem-free. And when the problems come, some of us want to quit the task. We don't keep our eyes on the finished task. We keep our eyes on the right now, and we start to feel a little bit of pain. And this is what happens in our 21st century world, if I can just be completely honest, is we live so much for self that as soon as we start to feel the pain and the discomfort in our own lives, we quit the task. We aren't like Jesus. We get our eyes off Jesus and we get our eyes on us. But finishing the task means that when it gets uncomfortable, when it gets painful, when there's disappointments, when there are hurts, when there are frustrations, that we keep going. We keep going. There's a great story about, many of you know, Mount Vesuvius erupted in 79 AD. It took 1,700 years before the city was discovered. And as they began to go through and do all the archaeological digs and everything, they start to uncover some elements that would speak to the community at the time when Vesuvius went off, when the volcano erupted. They found some clothing that talked about what the apparel of the day was. They found different elements of food and even wine. They could tell when the wine had been fermented or what stage it was at. But what was of particular interest was they found this image, a silhouette. They're not sure whether it was because of a stain or from scorching. And it was of a Roman soldier. And this silhouette had a Roman soldier who was standing his guard. And Mount Vesuvius began to erupt. And things began to spit out, and smoke began to fill the area. And the soldier kept staying there. And things got worse, and the lava began to flow. And people were screaming and running, but this Roman soldier had a call on his life by his boss. And that call was to guard his area, and he stood there. And it got hot, literally. And it got difficult, literally. And the temperature was rising, and people are screaming in chaos, and he wants to leave, he wants to quit, but his eyes focus on the task until it's finished, and he stood there, and he gave his life because he knew what his task was, what his calling was. His calling was to finish the task. A Roman soldier, for absolutely no reason other than loyalty to his master, gave his life to finish the task. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul understood that he had a goal, and he kept pressing towards it. Like John Baker, he kept running towards it. This is my task. My task is to finish what God's asked of me, to preach the gospel to every nation. And until he tells me otherwise, I'm going to keep my eyes on that. I'm going to keep focus on that. I'm going to look towards Jesus, who points me to my finished task, And I'm going to keep going. Paul says, I press towards. So here's the question. Jesus says, for the joy presented to me, I endured the cross. For the joy presented to him, he endured the cross. How does the word joy and endurance fit into the same sentence? How? And this is where I really want to prod in your hearts. You want to know whether or not you're spiritually mature? I'm not trying to point fingers. I'm also pointing to me. But you want to know how you're spiritually mature? When your joy is not about you, but when your joy is about somebody else, and you're willing to go through difficulties and hardships and disappointments and frustrations, and you keep going to the finished task because of them. Because Jesus had joy not in facing pain, not in being rejected, and not in being alone, not facing the nails or the sword or the whipping. That wasn't the joy. The joy was you and me. His eyes were on you and me. And the joy that he got for finishing the task wasn't about having to go through some difficulties. The joy was on somebody else. And the true sign of spiritual maturity is when you are getting joy from the things you're doing, not because of you, but because of the people you serve. Friends, please listen. I'm a little frustrated with our 21st century world where everybody wants it to be about them. But that's not at all what Jesus is about. Keep your eyes on the one who would be willing to lay it all down for you and me and face the difficulties with joy. Your maturity is tested when you're going through the difficulties on your way to the task and you keep going because you keep thinking about the joy of serving other people. And so Jesus points us towards the finished task. Lastly, I think that Jesus points us to this. He wants us to look to the final destination. Look at this verse. Sorry, it's not even on the screen. It was in our first verse. It says, he sat down at the right hand of God. the author and perfecter of my faith, I keep my eyes on him, finished product. He's beginning and he's ending it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, the finished task. And then when the task is done, it says that he sat down at the right hand of God. Everybody in this place is going to die someday. Just want to encourage you. Some of us are sooner than others. You can't tell by what, because it's all in God's timing. But friends, we don't live forever. But some of us live like we do live forever on this earth. And we make everything about this earth the goal. And no wonder we don't look forwards, we look downwards, because it's about what we have right now. But the Bible says that he sat down at the right hand of God. And what Jesus is trying to point us forward to is our final destination. That there's a day coming where we're going to sit in the presence of God. We're going to sit in the presence of God. Friends, I know we did the end time series back in the summer, but here's the truth. There's a day where there's not going to be any more sickness. There's not going to be any more debt. There's not going to be any more conflict. There's not going to be any more sin. There's not going to be any more darkness. There's not going to be any more temptation, where the very sliver of what we sense in the greatest services of the presence of God will overwhelm our lives. That's our goal. Our goal is to be in the presence of God forever and ever, face to face. I look face to face with my Savior someday, the final destination. But the problem is too often we live our lives for the right now. My second missionary trip to Thailand, I don't know what the word is for me, but I'm very particular about preparing for trips. I'm like months out and I'm thinking about what I'm going to be packing. I think about what clothes I need. In fact, this is the honest truth. In the summertime, as it's getting to the end of the season, I'm looking for sales because I know that I'm going to be doing another missions trip in the following year. I'm thinking about the things I'm going to be packing. I'm trying to be so forward, so planned out. And so I'm preparing for this missions trip, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to need X number of t-shirts. I'm going to need X number of short sleeve shirts. I'm going to need X number of pairs of jeans. And then when I preach on Sunday, I'm going to need these kind of pants. And then I'm going to need this kind of shoes and this. And I'm going to need a bathing suit. And I need a certain amount of underwear and books. And I planned up fully. I want to make sure I have more than enough. There's a reason for this, because the first time I went to Thailand, as I was packing for the trip, I thought I was well prepared. And I found I didn't have enough underwear. Which friends, the night before, to find out you don't have enough underwear for a trip is not a great thing. And Ainsley said, why don't you go over and get some from Walmart? And I said, no, it's no problem. I want to spend time with you. What I'll do is I'll buy underwear when I get to Thailand. So I went to Thailand, needed some underwear, went over to the department store, got my size, went back to my room. I got to tell you something. The stature of a Thai person and the stature of Jeff Hillier are not the same. And a size large underwear in Thai men is not a size large underwear in Canadian men. My face went so red. They were the tightest pair of underwear I've ever tried on. I was afraid those things were going to snap at any point. I mean, they were just, it was absolutely awful. And so obviously I'm in a problematic state for the rest of this trip, and I'm uncomfortable. Anyways, let's just move on. So when I get ready for the second trip, I'm planning. I made sure I had tons of underwear, make sure I have more than enough, just in case. Anyways, just I want to make sure I have enough. Make sure I had lots of books, got lots of things to entertain myself on the plane ride. It's like 30 hours of travel, and we're going to be doing a trip up to Chiang Mai. I want to make sure I have enough for that travel. Just everything. I'm well prepared. We arrive in Thailand, and the first few days are going great. Living out of a suitcase, used to that. And now we're on our way up to Chiang Mai, and Peter DeWitt says to our team, hey, guys, you can't bring your whole suitcase. I was like, what? He's like, the suitcases are so heavy, and we're going just like on a one-hour flight, 50 minutes from Bangkok to Chiang Mai, and you need to know that if you try to take your entire suitcase and carry everything you brought to Thailand, you're going to pay a couple hundred dollars extra for the overage. I was like, I'm not doing that. And he's like, no, I didn't think so. So you need to figure out what you're going to bring and put into a backpack for the next few days. It was a difficult moment. I'm in my hotel room, and I'm going through my suitcase, and I'm well prepared. And I'm trying to think, okay, where are we speaking? What are the environments? What shoes are a necessity? Do I need all three or four pairs of jeans? Can I buy a soccer jersey? Because you can buy soccer jerseys everywhere. Can I buy one up there? And can I maybe leave some of the ones I've bought here? And I'm going through it all. And as I'm preparing for our destination, I have to ask myself, what is truly essential for the trip? Because there was a lot in my suitcase that wasn't essential for where we were going. And I had to pare down everything so I had just a small bag and we could travel up north. And that's the question, friends. What is most essential for your trip? If the final destination isn't here, but it's heavenward, the presence of God, what's most essential for your trip? Because friends, especially those of you who are young families, let me just be really honest with you, the pressure is to put a lot in your suitcase right now for your kids and for your life, to pack everything in. And what I keep hearing from people, the reason why we can't be part of small groups or we can't volunteer or we can't do this or people would say, I wish I could do more, is because people say, I'm so busy. And we are. But the truth is, friends, is that we're packing so much into our suitcases that we don't need for the final destination. I want you to just sit on that for a second. We're packing so much into our suitcases that we really don't need for the final destination. And the things that Jesus is calling us to, the things that will make an eternal difference, the things that we will hand to Him when we stand before Him face to face, some of the things that we're putting all our energy and all our money and all our time towards, they're things in our suitcase that we will have no bearing on the place to come. And we are exchanging the things that we need for our final destiny with things that we need for right now. And we're putting this over this. Please listen. Some of us need to seriously think about this suitcase analogy, because it's not supposed to be just an inspirational moment in the middle of my sermon. It's going to require us looking at our schedules and saying, what do I need to leave behind? Because we can't do everything we're doing and still make an impact for the kingdom. Friends, it's the truth. You can't keep living at the pace you're living and still make the proper impact for the kingdom. Something's got to go. Now, I'm not saying that's everybody. There are some people who figured it out. But for some, our suitcase is so packed, it's ready to explode. We need someone to sit on top of it to keep our lives from becoming chaotic. And Jesus is saying, would you just sit down? And would you reflect on what is in this thing that's absolutely essential? Because your final destination isn't this. Keep your eyes focused on the final destination. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near." Paul's saying to Timothy that he's being poured out. Not only has he figured out what to allow in his suitcase that's essential, but he's also realized that the things that God's poured into him are the things that he's got to make sure that he doesn't hold on to for his life. That he's got to spill out everything that God's placed in him. I'll tell you the saddest thing. The saddest thing would be for you to stand before Jesus when you reach your final destination, and you would say, "Hey, Jesus, you placed all these giftings in my life. You put this and this and this and this and this and this and this in my life." And Jesus go, "That's amazing. I did. I put all that in your life. It's absolutely phenomenal. And so what did you do with it?" "Well, I identified it." And what Jesus is hoping is that you say, "Hey, I actually don't have anything left as I stand before you. Because everything you put into me, Jesus, I poured out for you. Because I knew this was the final destination. Everything that was inside of me, I poured out. I didn't preserve it. I didn't hold on to it. I didn't just say, yeah, I've got this gifting and used it for something else. No, I poured it out because I knew that you put it inside of me for the final destination, and I knew it needed to be spilled." Everybody in this place knows I love coffee. Absolutely love it. And when we first started doing our international trips, I didn't really understand where the coffee places were on the other side of the gate. And so I would, you know, especially for those early, early flights, I would need to get a coffee on the way to the airport. So I tuck in my bags, and I'm standing in line with my coffee. And anybody's ever done this, anybody's ever flown before, you know exactly what happens is you're drinking your coffee and you get to the counter and you try to be really friendly with the security person and you take a swig of your coffee and it's like, hey, how's it going? You're going to need to get rid of the coffee. This is my precious. My precious. Anyways, you Lord of the Ring fans. You hold on to your coffee so dearly. And you know it's only half full. And they want you to get rid of it. And I'm there's no drugs or, like, I'm drinking it. It's not going to explode. No, you need to get rid of it. And it's the worst feeling to get rid of a coffee you've paid for and that you love. You hand it over to the security guard who tosses it into the waste paper basket. And you have a memorial moment. Bad, gone coffee. So, whenever I travel now, if I get a coffee beforehand, and I'm standing in line, friends, I am sucking that thing back. I'm not just sipping it and just enjoying my time. I'm like, because I need to get it done because there's another Starbucks on the other side. I need a second one, right? But I'm trying to pour it all out because I want to get the most benefit from it. And that's the way Jesus wants you to live your life. So focused on the other side of the gate that you're going to spill out, pour out, drink all that is inside of you for the sake of the kingdom. That there is not anything that gets tossed into the garbage. Because when you cross through the security to the other side, you can't take it with you. So friends, pour it out now. Pour it out now. Pour it out, the things that are inside of you, the giftings that God's given you, the blessings that are in everybody. This is the most amazing congregation, and God wants what's inside of you to get out. And the reason why is because we're so focused on the final destination. The author of Hebrews says to fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He began it. He's going to finish it. You need to live out of the finished product, friends. I mean, some of you need to go in the mirror and say, I'm going to stop living. Look in the mirror and say, I'm going to stop living like who I was. I'm going to stop living like who I think I am. And I'm going to start living. Look in the mirror and say, I'm going to start living the way Jesus sees me. I'm going to start living like the finished product. I may be a slave right now, but I'm going to start living like a prince. Finished product. We need to look towards Jesus who said, for the joy set before him endured the cross. And we need to look forward to the finished task. And friends, if Jesus has asked you to do something that you've quit, you need to pick it back up. Unless he's told you to quit, you need to pick up that task again. You need to finish it through completion. Some of you have quit on things because of disappointment and failures and difficulties and challenges. And Jesus is saying, no, endure it and get joy because you're serving somebody else. Eyes forward on the final task. And then we look towards the final destination that I am not packing for this place, but I'm packing for the place I'm going to go. And as I cross through security, I want to make sure I've spilt everything out of my life. Inns and I were driving about a week ago, and I saw her. We had been talking about something, and I think she was looking for it online on her phone. And so she's over there in the passenger seat, and she's on her iPhone, and she starts to look, and I can just see out of the corner of my eye that she starts to scroll. And so my eyes, I'm driving, my eyes kind of look over. I'm trying to see from where I'm sitting what she sees. And all of a sudden, I hear this loud rumble. Many of you are familiar with the loud rumble. It is something that our city engineers have developed that when you start to get off course, when you get into the off lane, the shoulder, they have these rivets in the road that warn you, wake you up. I mean, they freak the life out of you. And they are to let you know that you have started to veer off to the side. And so I'm looking down. And as I look down, all of a sudden I hear this and I realize I'm heading for the shoulder and I have to pull quickly. And in that simple moment, I realize that if I'm going to get to where I want to get in my life, I've got to keep my eyes forward. If I want to get to the places that Jesus has for me, I've got to keep my eyes forward, friends. that it's so easy to get distracted by the things on the left and the right. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit comes along and he acts like a rivet system sometimes. And he says, hey, Jeff, you're getting off course. And I look back up and go, all right, I'm going to look forward to the finished product, to finishing the task, and to my final destination. There are moments in your life you look back and you remember. There are moments you pay attention to what God's doing right now. But the victory comes, like John Baker learned, when we keep our eyes forward, focused on what's before us. Friends, there are some people in this room, and you have been living in your past. You think Jesus sees you as what you've been or maybe who you are. And I'm here today to tell you that he sees who you can become. He so believes in you that he laid down his life, died on a cross for your sins. And he simply wants to come in, and you've been struggling and going through life, and your car's been swerving all over the road. And he's saying today, would you give your life to me and let me help you get to where I want you to go, the place full of life. But friends, as we conclude this service, Jesus is calling you to look forward. Fix your eyes on him and look forward and run the race with everything you've got. Live like a prince, not a prisoner. Run towards the task that he has for you till it's finished, no matter how difficult it can be at times. And friends, keep your eyes on the final destination that someday we are going to be living with Jesus. It's packed for what's essential. And let us pour out our lives so there's nothing left. And so, Jesus, as we conclude this service, we are so thankful that we can keep our eyes upon you. I'm praying today, God, that you would help us to keep our eyes on the finished product. I'm praying, Jesus, that you would keep our eyes fixed upon the final task to complete everything that you've asked of us. And Jesus, that we would keep our eyes on the final destination. There's a day when every one of us who are people of faith, we're going to stand in your presence, just like you sat down at the right hand of the Father. And we look for that day. Let us pack accordingly and let us pour out of ourselves. Would you use this congregation to make a difference in this world? Would you keep us running and never give up? We ask, Lord, be with each person this week. I pray your blessings upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you, everyone.